Let us pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You may be seated. As always, it's good to be back here and to look out at welcoming faces. As it would happen, after I received a call from Reverend Benner to stand in for him today, I opened up the Book of Common Prayer and realized that we were here last year on the fifth Sunday after Trinity, as it would happen. Now, the Trinity season is, of course, the last and longest season of the calendar year, a season which we call ordinary time. Now, ordinary in that the emphasis of study and worship is to accent on the practical life of the Christian. If we follow the outlines and emphasis of our study from the Book of Common Prayer, we see that the first 5 weeks of Trinity, the accent on the first 2 weeks are the love of God, the third week after, grace of God, the fourth week, mercy of God, and then the fifth week after, which we are in now, the accent is to be on the peace of God. As the love of God is manifested in grace to sinners and in mercy to sufferers, so it is also manifested in peace to his people in their trials and sufferings. As he has grace for sin, mercy for misery, so he has peace for discord, anxiety, and fear. So this peace is to be found in his church, as he promised and proclaimed in John 14:27, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." So how do we see the peace in the church from our reading lessons from today? Well, first, if our actions reflect the exhortation of 1 Peter, we will love one another as brethren, being courteous, compassionate, speaking no evil, knowing that we are to inherit a blessing. For what does Romans 8:18 say? "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us." Because of this divine mercy, Paul speaks about here, we are to live in our earthly home in peace. The church of God is to be a place of peace. It is to be a sanctuary for sinners, a refuge from doubt and fear. Although we have many different temperaments among us, and often a variety of opinions on certain matters, there is to be compassion. There is to be a true sense of mutual sympathy, consideration for each other, as well as for the lost. Though the world may hate us, ridicule us, and even persecute us, how are we to react? We are to react in love and peace, remembering that we are but pilgrims in a mercy-filled journey to a city that will see no corruption. It is that grace, mercy, and peace given us that allows us, even when persecuted, to do as Peter charges us in 1 Peter 3:15, to sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks an account for the hope that is in us. Peace produces hope. Last year, we looked into this 1 Peter 3 passage, and we talked a little bit about the calling to give out that hope and evangelize. I mentioned the misconception that many of us have when we think about evangelism. Often we think about standing on the corner giving out tracts or VBS or youth camps, maybe even good old-fashioned tent revivals. But when we give true consideration to the call or command to evangelize, it is the exhortation of the Great Commission that is most compelling. Matthew 28:18, Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." The term evangelism, especially in the Western world, is often associated with the church winning converts. But notice that in this passage known as the Great Commission, the call or command is not to win converts, but to make disciples. The whole movement of winning converts is connected to decision-based experiences that are sometimes just a method and not really initiating faith. A couple of weeks ago, Reverend Jorgensen came back from General Counsel with a report, as I know Reverend Benner did as well. He brought also to us a charge from the opening message from our new presiding bishop, Bishop Sutton. I know that many of you may have seen the videos that are on the Facebook and website of the REC. Well, he put forth a three-part series entitled Veritas, Latin word meaning truth. The lectures were a main part of the theme of the council, which was called REC 100, the 100 standing for the goal of planting 100 new churches in the next 10 years. A lofty goal, right? Especially considering there are only 113 in the United States today. But if you listen to these messages, the goal does not seem particularly unattainable. I urge you all to listen to them if you haven't. The core of the first message, as it would happen, came from our gospel reading from this morning, Luke 5, the first 11 verses. And the theme was fishing with a net, not a hook. Before we get to the passage itself, let me touch on a couple thoughts from his message. The concept he brought forth was that true fishing for men for the kingdom of God is most lasting and efficiently done with the community net approach of the local church, not with individual efforts of decision-making evangelism, which often promotes fishing with a hook. We have seen many of these hook-based evangelical campaigns which have produced bestsellers. In some cases, they have made megachurches. But the question may be asked, how many of them have truly brought in the reality of Christ's kingdom into the homes and into our communities? How many have brought real change in people, brought in the personal holiness that Peter is talking about here in his epistle? How many have brought in true change for the good of our culture? It's fair to ask, as Reverend Jorgensen did, is it our Christian culture that is better off now for this? Is the American culture more holy now than before the advent of megachurches? What challenge did the televangelists and megachurches bring against homosexual marriages, against divorce, abortion, adultery, on and on? Sad answer, in my opinion, is that these methods have done little to change personal lives, and therefore, we see no real personal change in our culture. Again, what did Jesus say? Go therefore and make disciples. His commission was to make disciples, not decisions. In many ways, what this movement has produced is a cultural island Christian who has no need of the local church, therefore has no need of Christ's sacraments, the communion of saints, or anything else that involves coming to the house of God. As Bishop pointed out, we are not just living in a post-Christian era, we are living in a re-paganized age, an age that in many ways is worse than the pagan Roman Empire, because at least they had not heard the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ yet. But our society has, and they have openly rejected it. So how do we reach out to this culture? The method brought forth by Bishop Sutton was what he called the net approach, fishing with a net rather than fishing with a hook. Fishing with a hook is putting bait on a hook, hoping to see someone bite on it. The bait is focused on the prospective fish. What can Jesus do for me? They can become a consumer of the gospel rather than really focusing on the truth of the gospel itself. Fishing with a net, however, doesn't see the sharing of the gospel as primarily only a single, an individual responsibility, but rather the responsibility of the local church. After all, did not the disciples fish with a net? With that in mind, let's look at our gospel passage for a few minutes. Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. As we pick up in our story, we find Jesus in the early part of his earthly ministry, preaching along the shore of Lake Gennesaret. The crowd was pressing against him, and they saw two boats, or he saw two boats lying on the edge of the lake. He observed that the fishermen had gone out of the boats and were washing their nets. So he gets into one of the boats, which just happened to be Simon's, and asked him to push out a little bit away from the land, and then he uses the boat for a pulpit, teaches the people, preaches to the crowd. Now the disciples had finished their work. Their ships were standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them. They were cleaning their nets, preparing to return home. Their work for the day had come to an end. But Christ's work is never finished. Jesus could say, "My Father worketh until now, and I work." A note to us might be that an idle Christian is unlike his master. We have a working master, and his disciples are always to be about his work. Jesus comes upon these fishermen after a day in which, well, they weren't exactly on the top of their game. They were wearied, unsuccessful, and even despairing. You ever had days like that? We all have. Nevertheless, Jesus calls upon them to launch out into the deep and drop their nets for a catch. They were to be brave and leave the results to him. Often this can be a problem in our mindsets when we attempt to share Christ with others, especially in the individualized approach. We have the fear of not doing it right or not saying just the right words. But no matter our approach, success is not due to the individual or even the church for that matter. Success is due to our master. A master who can dispose the hearts of men no less than the shoals of fish. He can fill the nets to breaking and the ships to sinking. Look at verse 6. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets began to break, so they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. We might always keep in mind that Jesus knows where the fish are. He knows where the lost are. As fishermen, we need only to be diligent to cast our nets where he tells us. So a successful net-casting church is one that pulls together and understands that it is a group effort. It is a community effort to fish in the sea of the community around us. This is an important lesson for us as a body of Christ. We are to be careful that we are not so separated from each other that we cannot help out one another. Many fish are lost in our unprofitable divisions. And instead of helping each other, we actually hinder. So we are to be willing workers for the kingdom, ready to work hand in hand with one another. But we should also see from this passage that we are to be humble workers. Look at verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Our Lord's best workers are willing, but they are also humble. They are those who feel of themselves unworthy in his presence, who feel that the power is not theirs, but it's the Lord's. Peter's posture is one that we will see again from him. Though impetuous at times, He also shows great humility. So Jesus instills in his disciples a message of peace. He gives peace to their anxious doubts and promises success in their work. Verse 11, and Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. Our work is to catch men, people. Not for any selfish ambition or purpose. We are to catch men in the net of Christ's love. We are to show them that there is no bondage or confinement in the net of Christ, but only freedom. Now, our difficulty in this is that people are often unwilling to be caught, aren't they? They prefer their own liberty in the broad sea of sin and self-will. So again, we must remember that it is not our power that saves. It is Christ's. We must only be willing to cast out our nets in humility. To realize this will enable us to labor in peace and not to fear. So as I close, let me do so with a final thought from Bishop Sutton's message. It has to do with how we cast our nets together as a local church in the communities around us. Reverend Benner, I believe, shared some of this with you. The idea brought forth is that we should engage in our communities with a front porch approach. To get future disciples into the house of the Lord to meet the host, Jesus, we are first to invite them onto our front porch. That's a community of old, isn't it? We have an American culture that is literally starving for community. We're so busy in our technical world that we don't even see the people around us at times. Yet I am reminded of the parents of a friend who put everything they had into a home in downtown Annapolis, a home with a big porch leading out to the city street. Their single purpose was to engage with the community from their front porch. Bishop Sutton mentioned some of these front porch ministries that his parish has been involved with: schools, First Sunday dinners, prayer shawl ministries where they pray over a shawl and then give it to the sick, theology on tap, some of you like this, ministry at a pub, Friday night, fun night, acoustic coffee house. There are many more. These are but a few that he spoke of that were bringing people onto the porch of his parish. The more squares, he said, in the net, the bigger the net. And that's where creativity, individual gifts, and community needs come into play. To know what kind of ministry will bring the community around you onto the front porch of Bishop Cummins. Jesus gives us a model and a command in an exhortation that is extended from the Great Commission passage, Acts 1, verse 8. It tells us that we are to be his witnesses in our own Jerusalems. And then we are to go further out to Judea and Samaria, and then to the outer parts of the world. So we are to build a net, a very large net. The net we see in the gospel consists of ministries of hospitality, benevolence, healing, reaching out to those in need, involving, as Bishop Sutton mentioned, as the least, the last, the lost, and the lonely. So I ask, how will you become a missional community? How will you become a greater missional church? Let us pray. Father, we seek thy peace and trust that you will build us in true humility and give us a desire to joyfully serve you and your church. Help us to cast our nets with the love of Christ in the community around us. For the sake of your glory and honor, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.